We're turning to 1 Peter chapter 5 and reading a few verses from this fifth chapter, starting at verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 5 and beginning at verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. We know God will bless that short reading of his precious word to our hearts. This morning, I want us to think on the subject of our greatest encouragement in the hour of need. Our greatest encouragement in the hour of need. We want to take as a text verses 10 and 11 of this portion in 1 Peter chapter 5. It says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever." The setting of this text is all important, as you will see for yourself. It raises itself up as a shelter in the stormiest of seas, because here we read about the devil and the world and the oppositions we encounter from the enemy. And in spite of all of that, we have here a beacon of light in the deepest of darkness. We have a source of encouragement, however heavy the burden might be. Here is the glorious intervention of God in the direst of situations. And regardless of what our condition might be, we have here divine intervention. God coming to our aid. The grace of God promised in Scripture as the sufficiency of our need. The flood of pride and of sin and of the devil always tries to overcome us. And we think of what happened in the Garden of Eden, when pride lifted up the hearts of Adam and Eve, and the devil came into the garden in the form of the serpent, and they were beguiled, and a great flood of sin entered, and wickedness and opposition to God. And ever since the fall, there has been that opposition. And the devil has been at work. And we know he's out to destroy and out to kill and out to dethrone the God of heaven. But we're glad that in the midst of such a situation, we have the promise from the God of all grace, the God of all comfort, coming by, enabling us, even during our suffering, our afflictions, our troubles, and they're only for a while. The Lord has promised to establish us. He has promised to strengthen us, and he's promised to settle us. And how we need to be settled, for oftentimes nervousness and fear takes over and grips our hearts. But we have the God of heaven promising to settle every nerve in our being. So we thank God for that, and we praise him for his mighty grace. And though the devouring, roaring adversary of hell is prowling along our pathway, he's under the grass, as it were. The old snake is there, and he's ready to bite. He's ready to devour. But we're told to be sober and to be vigilant and resist steadfast in the faith. That's what you're to do. That's what I'm to do. When the devil comes and opposition arises, we are to resist steadfast. You can't get a better word than that. Steadfastly resisting the enemy, holding on to God with both hands and with all our might, not allowing the enemy to steal a march and to rob us of the goodness and love and grace and kindness and peace of God. You notice the character of God in this text. It says, but the God of all grace. That these words describe in brief the character of God. He is the God of all grace. Thank God we're following a God of grace. We think of that grace which rescued Adam and Eve when they fell in the Garden of Eden. They deserved the wrath of God forever and forever. And yet God in grace came down in the cool of the day, and he spoke to Adam and Eve, and he provided for them a covering for their nakedness and for their sin. And how we thank God that that's a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. He has come down from heaven to provide for sinners a covering for their sin. And in grace, he robes us with his righteousness and shelters us neath his blood. And we thank God that today we have a Savior who never fails. And we rejoice in the God of all grace. Imagine reaching down to save the likes of me, to save undeserving sinners like ourselves. The God of all grace. And he's your God today, having saved you by his grace. God who is rich in mercy. And that word mercy goes along with grace, and it goes along with love. God who is rich in mercy and rich in grace, for his great love wherewith he hath loved us. Oh, the riches of God's grace, the riches of God's love, the riches of God's mercy. Here we have divine intervention, but God. Yes, the lion is roaring, the enemy's on the prowl, the devil's at his work, but God. Here is God intervening. He's coming to our aid. Thank the Lord, we have the God of all grace to help us through every situation in our lives. And we can never ask too much or expect too much from God, because he's the God of all grace. The riches of his grace, the riches of his mercy, we could never exhaust them. Alexander the Great was a great leader in his day. He died at the age of 33, having conquered the world of his day. And he told one of his favorite soldiers to ask the minister of the treasury for a sum of money, any sum that he wanted. That favorite soldier went to the treasurer in the king's name and desired a fortune. The treasurer of that fund referred the matter to the king because this soldier had asked for an enormous amount. And he couldn't give it to him without referring to the king. And he went to the king, and the king said, "It is a very large amount indeed to ask. But it is not for me to give. Give him all that he asks. He honors me by asking such a huge sum." That's how Alexander the Great saw it. He honors me by asking such a huge sum. And none of us can come to the King of Kings, the great God of the entire universe, and we could never ask too much. For we honor him. We bring glory to him when we ask for the petitions that we desire and the petitions that God knows we need. So don't be afraid to come to God in prayer, to come to the throne of grace, because it's his character to give and to give again and over again. Let us never be impoverished by the grace of God, for there is an abundant supply to meet our every need. What can we ask the Lord today? We can ask him for help. Help in every time of need. And then we not only have God's character, we have God's call, because it says in verse 10, "Who has called us unto his eternal glory." Who hath called us unto his eternal glory. What a great call this is. You and I sit here in church today and we count our blessings. We thank God for his call to our souls. We thank God for the day he called us out of darkness into light. We thank God for the day he brought us from the power of Satan unto God. And we thank God for causing us to hear that call. I don't want anyone to ever doubt their salvation, because God is faithful. God is faithful, and the sinner who cries to God, he hears their call, and God has called us. And we're only made to hear God's call because of his grace. It's his character to call sinners to himself. Thank God for God's call. God's call to us. God has sent forth his word. And through the preaching of the gospel, we heard that call. It's the call to salvation. The call to leave our sin. The call to follow Christ. The call to serve him and to love him. And to do all we can to expand his kingdom. And to cause his kingdom to come in this world. I wonder as a result of that call, are you doing all you can to spread his truth and to extend his kingdom? I wonder this morning, have you heard that call? Sinner, have you heard the call of God's grace to leave your sin and to follow him? Maybe you have many times, but you have not risen up to follow him. You're still in the darkness of your sin. You need to be saved, friend. You need to be saved today. You need to come now, because there's mercy with God, there's grace with God, and thank God there's salvation to be found even now by trusting in him. If you hear that call, notice it's a call unto eternal glory. It's not just to save you for a few days and a few years or a lifetime, but it's an everlasting call. You're saved unto everlasting glory. Isn't that wonderful? To think today, in all our weaknesses, in spite of all our pains and aches and troubles and heartaches, we're saved unto God's everlasting glory. I said our message this morning is our greatest encouragement in the hour of need. And so it is. So it is. And God would have you to encourage yourself in him, like David did. David was very discouraged when he was fighting the enemies, and especially with the men of Ziklag. What did David do? David took time out to draw aside and to meet with God. And we're told he encouraged himself in the Lord. We need to do that. Maybe you need to do that today. Even in this meeting house, take time to encourage yourself in the Lord. Be encouraged by God's call. Child of God, he's calling you to cast your care upon him, because he careth for you. He's calling you to commit your way unto him, for he has promised to bring it to pass. He's calling you to cast your burden upon the Lord, for he has promised to sustain you. And if you're seeking guidance today, and you need help from above, God is calling you to commit it to him, because he surely answers prayer, and he never fails. This is our great God today. Our first Adam called us to shame by sinning in the Garden of Eden. But the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, calls us to glory. The glory of God is as eternal as God himself. It was old Sandy Peaton, the Scottish covenanter and prophet of God, who said, "Grace is young glory." And then he went on to say, "Grace as of a babe, as of a child, as of a teenager, but glory is grace grown up and matured." And thank God, when we come as newborn babes to Christ, we experience his grace, and then it grows within us, it strengthens within us, and one day it's going to come to maturity when we see the Lord in glory, and we'll join Sandy Peaton and all the covenanters and the reformers and every believer, even our loved ones who have gone before. And we'll join them in heaven, and we'll be with them and with Christ forevermore. That's our hope, and that's the glory of the gospel. And that's the end of God's call in our lives. I trust you'll hear God's call today. Don't close your ear to it. Don't be deaf to it. But be alerted to it. Our text calls it eternal glory. That is because it has within it the seed of never-ending majesty, never-ending brilliant splendor, never-ending glory. The glory is the climax of every great salvation truth that we've laid hold upon. And thank God, the Bible tells us, for whom he did foreknow, going back long before we were saved, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, I hope you're listening to it. This is not Free Presbyterian doctrine. This is the Word of God. It is God's truth. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Called, justified, and glorified. Our whole life is a preparation for glory. I'm being prepared for heaven. Therefore, I endure all things, says Paul, for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. You see, we're a family. We're in the family of God. And I, by the grace of God, endure all things, says Paul, for the sake of my brethren, the elect's sake, the sake of my brothers and sisters in Christ, so that they might be encouraged unto eternal glory. Are we prepared to endure all things? For Christ's sake, first of all, and for the sake of the church, and for the sake of our brothers and sisters in Christ, encouraging one another unto eternal glory, keeping our eyes fixed upon the Lord. Oh, our greatest encouragement in the hour of need is right here. The glory is for all the body of Christ. Every redeemed soul, not one shall perish. Called unto his eternal glory. God's character, but the God of all grace. God's call, who hath called you unto eternal glory. And then we have God's Christ here. It says, called unto eternal glory. How? How? By Christ Jesus. That's it. Here we turn to the person of our Redeemer, the Son of God, who loved us and who gave himself for us. Jesus Christ is the great operator in the accomplishing of this eternal glory for us. Jesus Christ is the one who has provided salvation that leads us into this everlasting glory. He brings, the Bible tells us, many sons to glory. Praise God, I'm amongst them. Are you? Are you amongst them? Are you numbered amongst the sons of God, the children of the Almighty? Are you those who are on the way to glory? Are you on your way to heaven? For it became him, we read in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Oh, thank God, Jesus Christ is the captain of salvation. And he and us, as it were, not that he needed to be made perfect, but the way of salvation is perfect. And we are made perfect in salvation through him and his sufferings. His sufferings on the cross. Because the perfect one suffered for those who were not perfect. The just one suffered for those who were unjust. The Holy One suffered for those who were unholy. The Righteous One suffered for those who are unrighteous. So that the unrighteous might be made righteous and go to glory and share it with the Redeemer. That's our hope today, and we thank God for that. God's Christ, his beloved Son, his only begotten, who came into the world to save sinners, who loved us so much that he laid down his life upon the cross, who suffered all the batterings on the way to Calvary, and the pain and agony of the cross itself, the buffetings and beatings and scoldings of the people, the spittings and the slapping of hands. The Lord Jesus Christ, here he is in the verse, God's Christ, taking our place, dying in our room, suffering in our stead, bearing shame and scoffing rude, taking my sins and bearing the punishment for them in his own body on the tree. And through what Christ has done for me on the tree at Calvary, I will be received into eternal glory after I have suffered a while. And that brings us to God's crucible, because sometimes we do have to go through the crucible. It's not always a plain sailing. And the road to heaven, it's not always strewn with roses. There is a crucible. But you'll notice it's only for a while. Only for a while. Be encouraged by that. Your suffering at this present time, be reminded it's for a while. For a while. You see, the silver in us must be refined. The gold has to go through the fire. And the crucible is always part of God's calendar, as it were, because it's for a while. God has a date to begin when our troubles begin. And he has a date when those troubles end. It's all in his timing and according to his calendar. It's for a while, this crucible. You see, the whip sometimes must strike at us. The scourge must fall upon us. And the rod of God's chastening sometimes must be felt. For the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth. Remember that part of the verse as well as the next part. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. That seems a strange statement. And yet isn't it very true to our experience? The Lord loves us. And it's because he loves us, he chastens us. When we go astray, when we doubt him, and when we need it, it's for our good. He refines us by his chastening. And his scourgings at times are not easy. Nobody likes to be scourged. But sometimes God sees that his sons need it. The members of his family need it. And it's for their learning and for their good. But with this chastening, there's always an afterwards. Always. It says now in Hebrews 12:11, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Listen to it, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, listen to the afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. So God has an exercise in all of these things. And when we're exercised by these things, it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness. More like Christ. Well, if Christ was scourged, and he was, if Christ was beaten and suffered, and he did, then can we not expect to be scourged when we need it as God's children? If God the Father allowed his Son to be scourged because of our disobedience, and that disobedience was heaped upon Christ at the cross, then when we as his children disobey, can we not expect, if God chastised his Son in that sense, can we not expect to be chastised when we need it? Surely a loving heavenly Father will do that in the best sense of the word, and for our good and for our benefit. Sometimes the suffering period can be varied in length. Let's think of Joseph just for a moment. I know our time is going quickly. But in Joseph's case, it was 13 years after he was sold into slavery by his brothers at the age of 17. It was 13 years after that before he was raised to be prime minister over the land of Egypt. In between, he was a slave. He was in prison. He suffered at the hands of Potiphar and his wife. And he had many trials. And it was a long period. It was a while. Just a while. 13 years. We don't know how long it pleases the Lord to allow trials to last in our lives. But it's a while. Whether it's 13 years or less, or 13 months or 13 weeks or 13 hours, we don't know. But the Lord knows all about it. And we can commit it unto him. And we can trust him, knowing he knows what is to come afterward, the very peaceable fruits of righteousness. You notice in verse 10, it says, make you perfect. God wants you to be perfect. None of us are perfect yet. And all the trials of life that are allowed to overcome us or to come up on our pathway, they are to make us perfect. That's what they're for. These words carry us back to Genesis and God's creation with its perfection. God saw that everything that he had made was good. God rejoiced in his handiwork. He was pleased at the outcome of his labors in creation. I ask you, is he pleased with you? In the outcome of his work of redemption in your life, yes, he's pleased with that. But is he pleased with your life as you live it today? Is he pleased with you? If he's not, thank God he can recreate that which has been marred. Thank God you can start again. You can rededicate your life. You can commit your life in surrender to the Lord today. And in recognizing your failures, your shortcomings, you can just tell the Lord all about it and ask Him to take you as you are and to make your life an abundant blessing in the days to come. It doesn't have to go on the way it is. All can be changed, and all is changed when we meet with the Lord, when we see Him, and when He calls us and talks to us. And you'll notice in the closing of the verse, and I don't have time to dwell on it at any length, but look what it says. After that ye have suffered a while, what happens? Makes you perfect, establishes you, strengthens you, and it settles you. Thank God there is this establishing, a consolidating of God's work in you. That's what that means. And through your trials, God wants to consolidate His work in you. And He wants you to be strengthened and not weakened by it, but to rise up with spiritual strength and power, giving praise and glory to God. And He wants you to be settled with that peace of God which passeth all understanding, as a canopy over you, keeping you in all places whither you go. Oh, how good to be settled as far as God is concerned, and to enjoy His peace and love and grace and contentment within your soul. That's worth a million worlds. Nobody can buy that or earn it or work for it. It's the gift of God to every surrendered soul and everyone who will trust and obey. Remember, there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.